Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. So you say, well, God's Word says to flee these things, but I'm okay with it. I think I'll make it.
There is much we can learn from Genesis chapter 3 and the temptation that Adam and Eve gave into. First and foremost, as we're about to learn, we need to take God's word for what it says and not try to change or add to it. Take the warnings God gives us in Scripture seriously and read and listen to His wisdom. It's there to help us in our battle against the evil one, the serpent. With more from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, here's Robert Furrow.
If you were to go back to chapter 2, God said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat. And by the way, Eve left off freely, didn't she? Did you note that? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But she omitted freely. We get into trouble when we omit what God has done for us freely. When we omit God's grace, when we omit God's goodness, when we omit from the Word of God, we get into trouble. But not only did she omit, she changed it when she said, we can't touch it. Or we could say that she made it more severe. She could touch it. She could hang upside down in it if she wanted to. She could climb it. God never said, don't touch the tree in the middle of the garden. We're like that too. We have a tendency to make God's commands more severe. We have a tendency to be legalistic. Put on our legalistic glasses and we start looking around. I don't think you can be a Christian and do that. What does it say? I can't? We want to follow what God's word says. We want to listen to what is sin. But we also don't want to be legalistic. She became legalistic. You don't touch it. But you notice also that not only did she omit from God's word, and then she changed God's word, but she also changed it again when she says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. So she added to God's word. She actually omitted from God's word. Then she added to God's word. And finally, she just outright changes it. In the very last statement there, lest you die. And the word lest means might. God said, don't touch it, you eat it, because you might die. What did God say? Don't eat of the tree of the middle of the garden, or you will surely die. There was no might to it at all. It was surely. And that's where you say, well, I can sin, and I might pay the cost. I can sin, and I might not pay the cost. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? We put it in a little bit more common day language. Can you bring your campfire up in your lap? Sitting around a campfire, can you just reach down and grab that campfire and bring it up into your lap? That's what the scriptures are saying. Are you going to go, I'm not going to get burnt. Just hand me a few more coals. Pile them on. I'm all right. I'm good. I'm not going to get burnt. No, you're in a lot of trouble. Besides being an idiot. Can't take fire into your lap. You can't take a campfire and put it into your lap and think you're going to be okay. And so the Bible says that if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. So you say, well, God's word says to flee these things. But I'm okay with it. I think I'll make it. I'll gamble a little. It's like going to the casino. Maybe I'll make it. No, you won't. In the end, God's word will be found to be true. God's word will always stand up and be true. She changed it. Her version, is that the true? Is that the real version? You might die? Or is God's version the real version? you surely will die. One of the things that we learn from Eve in the midst of her temptation is to not mess with the Word of God. Take God's Word for what it says. Read it literally. Listen to what it says. Refer back to it. Know that the warnings of Scripture are very real. And Eve didn't take this warning seriously. Now, the Word of God is not done being butchered yet. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And Satan right away came out of the chute, misrepresenting God. As God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now he just flat out denies God's word. You won't die. God said you're going to die, but you're not going to die. Maybe even when I was describing James chapter 1, that sin begins with enticement and ends with death. Maybe Satan was even whispering, "You're not die." He's just exaggerating. Not going to have death result from sin. Listen, the only reason that our sin doesn't completely consume our lives is because of the work of the cross. It's because of the incredible forgiveness that has been given to us. And because God has put judgment off until the end. Doesn't mean that consequences of sin won't be faced by his children who get involved in things they should not be involved in. Let's go down to verse 4. Then the serpent said, "You will not surely die." And notice that he knew exactly what God had said. She said, "You might die." He said, "You won't surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now here Satan does what Satan does so well. He mixes the truth with the lie. In the day that you eat it, you'll know the difference between good and evil. Yep, that's going to happen. And you'll be like God. Nope, not going to happen. Your eyes are going to be opened, but they will not be like God. This is the very temptation that caused Satan to fall. I don't know if you know the background of Satan. You know that Satan was a created angel. It's believed that there were three archangels in heaven. The only three angels that we have the names of: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer, his body literally was made of jewels, the Bible tells us, in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. A jewel, you and I are jewels, by the way. We're jewels, the Bible says, cut out by God. God has created us as jewels. What does a jewel do? Does a jewel create its own light? Put the most radiant diamond in a pitch dark black room. What does that diamond do? But put it in a room with lights. Put it under a case with lights running along the edge that reflect off of it. And you look at your diamond, and then you look at that one, and you look at yours, and you look at that one. How come that one looks so much better? Because it's got better light. And all a diamond can do, and yes, if they're cut well, if the facets are perfect, then it can reflect the light gloriously. If Satan is made out of jewels, his body is made out of jewels, what must Lucifer have looked like in the presence of the glory of God? He's shown as God did. He reflected the very glory of God. But then Satan said, "I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God." And the sin of Satan was pride. I'm better than him. He looked at himself reflecting God and said, "I'm better than the very one on the throne." And he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. And so when Satan fell, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. And he tells Eve, "You eat this fruit and you'll be like God." And that's been the lie that he's been telling mankind ever since. So man has declared, "I'm God." And the tree is God. And they worship the creation rather than the creator, Romans 1 tells us, as they declare that they are God. You're in control. You're the creator. You should be your own God. You should be the God to yourself. Buddhism, there is no God. We're all a part of God. Hinduism, all of us are God, and everything should be worshipped as God. You'll be like God if you eat it. So much of the temptation today that Satan gets is that we would gain power. You're going to gain. You're going to have. You'll be powerful with that. Verse 5 again, for God knows. And notice that he challenges God. God didn't really want the best for you. His motives are subject in what he's saying, is what Satan says. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's always questioning God. He's always causing us to question whether or not God really has our best in mind, to whether or not God really does love us and care for us and want the very best for us. But listen, God wants the very best for you. God loves you. He cares about you. He gives you a future and a hope. He knows every tear that you have ever cried. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows you intimately. He calls you by name. He knows what your real name is. And he wants you to love him with everything that you have. And he wants to love you with everything that he has for you. And he wants your life to be enriched. And Jesus even said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. But Satan wants to say, no, God's holding something back from you. I came to know the Lord when I was 14 years old. My father had recently passed away. And the church that I went to had taught that if you believe in God, you go to heaven. So I thought I was going to heaven. And my youth pastor asked me, are you going to heaven? I said, I am. And he said, why? Because I believe in God. He goes, do you believe that God exists? Yeah, so you're going to heaven. Yeah. And he said, well, does Satan believe in God? Yeah. Is Satan going to heaven? No. Then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it? And he shared with me that believing is not just believing that he exists, but believing God enough to trust your life to him. So he said, do you want to trust your life to Christ? And I said, yeah. And I prayed with him. Very similar prayer that I lead people in after services here. And I prayed and I invited Christ into my life and I gave my life to him. It's 14 years old. From 14 to 18, went to church, followed God, and some things happened. My pastor of the church that I attended had an affair with the secretary. So I walked into church. He was a young guy, 25 years old or so. I walked into church one night and there was an older guy up there. He must have been 45, preaching. And I'm like, where's Pastor Bob? Somebody said to me, well, he had an affair with the secretary. Well, I was devastated. I loved to hear this guy preach. He'd pace back and forth. I mean, I'd heard so many. Open up your Bibles and let's talk today about what God's. I'd heard so many sermons that had put me to sleep. That going to be able to listen to this guy that kept me engaged with what was being said. Now this other guy's teaching and I go home and I call one of my mentors. And he'd been very involved in my life. He was at Oral Roberts University at the time. And I called him up and his wife answered the phone. And I said, is he there? And she said, no, he's left me for another woman. Now I said at that point, you know what? If this is what Christianity is, I'm done. And I had some friends that called me and said, where have you been? Because I stopped going to church. I just kind of went out on my own. For a year I did this. I went out on my own. And I had friends that called me up and those poor guys, they left me alone after they called me up one time. Because I was like, don't you tell me I got to come back because my pastor had an affair with the secretary and this guy did this here. And if this is what Christianity is, then I don't want it and you can keep it. But in reality, here's what was going on. On the outside, I was using that as an excuse to walk away from God because at 18 years old, I had never really experienced the world. And from a Christian perspective, there I am in church and raising my hands and singing the songs. And I'm in church and all this going on. But I thought there's something out there that I want. There's something out there. There's this world of sin. There's this world of alcohol. There's this world of sexual stuff. There's this world, and I want that. I liken it to something else in my life. When I was really young, I wanted to bowl. I don't know why I wanted to bowl, but I did. I want to bowl. So when I got old enough to be able to just kind of do things on my own, let's go bowl. Well, we bowled for about 6 months, and I learned something. I hate bowling. Now, you may love it. More power to you, all right? I have a high game of 219. Woo! Mostly, though, I didn't shoot 219 most of the time. But I determined I don't like this. I thought it was one thing, but when I got into it, I found it was something else. I thought it had promised one thing, but then I got there and bowling was something entirely different. I wasn't interested in it. Well, that's what happened to me with the world. There were all of these promises. So I went out there. I got drunk. I've been drunk twice in my life because it was so not what I thought it was going to be. I was out of control. I came home with a hickey on my neck and having some idea of who it might be from and scared to death because of it, walking outside to my car parked 5 feet from the curb and quickly deciding, you know, I don't think I'm going to drink anymore. I pursued the things of the world, thinking that the world had something to offer me, but within a year, I was the most miserable person alive. In fact, my mother had said to me, during that time, Robert, you're the most miserable person I know. And I was, because I knew Christ, but here I am trying to live in the world, and I really didn't belong in the church, and I really didn't belong in the world, and I recommitted my life to the Lord. So you guys know the story well. I've told it many times. I'm driving home. I'd lost everything. When I was 18 years old, my mom had bought me a 68 Camaro. I had a 76 Jeep. This is in 78. I had a motorcycle. My motorcycle got stolen. I burned my Jeep up down at Elephant Butte, Jalaken, New Mexico. I had lost the Camaro. And to an 18-year-old kid, that was everything. My identity was wrapped up in the cars, the vehicles that I had. So to me, it was everything. I'd lost it all. I'm driving home. Lost my driver's license too, by the way, because of the 68 Camaro, which had a 327 in it with a 408 rear end and a Muncie M22 tranny. And that thing would get up and go, and my license got up and went with it as well. So I'm driving home, and I am driving after I lost my license, but I'm backslidden, okay? And I turn on the radio, and I decide to turn over to K-Lite, which is the Christian rock station in Albuquerque. And there's a song on by Love Song. A while back, Love Song came and played this song here, which was really moving to me. But the song was called Little Pilgrim. Little Pilgrim, walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer you. But you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. You've got all that lost time to make up for. And after being away from the Lord for a year, after pursuing the world, after thinking it was one thing when it was something completely different, I said then, okay, God. I went home and I laid down on the bed and I said, I'm done. I'm done seeking my own ways. I'm ready to live for you. Now, to make a lengthy story kind of short, I went to church that next Sunday. People were at church and hands were being raised and message was brought. And I didn't feel anything. I felt dead. I felt as if God wasn't reaching out to me anymore. And I remember thinking, I've gone too far. God doesn't want me anymore. I went to another church and had the same experience. A couple of weeks later, one of my friends who was a cruise buddy, if you know anything about Albuquerque, you cruise Eastdale. We used to cruise Eastdale together when I was backslidden. He called me up and he said, Robert, I got saved. Now, he didn't know that I knew exactly what he was talking about. And he said, you got to go to church with me tonight. It was Friday night. You got to go to church with me tonight. So we went to this little church called The Answer. It was the most bizarre church you could ever imagine. You had to step over people to get in. It's a Pentecostal, holy roller kind of a church. And I walked in and I sat down in the pew and people were standing up with their hands raised and music was being played. And I can't describe it any other way than God touched me. God brought me home. I began to cry. I'm sure the people around me, I wish I could cry cool. Some of you guys do that. You know, you just cry in a tear, like the Indian in the commercial for the litter. The tear just comes. I'm sure the people around were like, this is even weird for this church. Laughing in the spirit, crying in the spirit here. But I'll tell you what God said to me then was, come home now. This world has nothing to offer you. I liken those 2 weeks to God saying to me, here, drink every, the world is bitter. Drink every last bitter drop of the world, Robert, before you come back, so that you will know there's nothing out there. And because of my experience at 19 years old, I can tell you there's nothing in that world that is for me. I know that. I wish I didn't have to go through that in order to experience that, but I know that there's nothing there for me. But that was Satan's temptation to Eve. It's the same temptation to me. God doesn't really want the best for you. Unfortunately, I had to go out in the world to even begin to discover that. Doesn't mean you have to, though. Of course, many of you guys weren't saved when you were 14, were you? You were saved already after you experienced the world. And you know what I learned, that the world has nothing to offer you. And Satan can say all that he wants. God knows that in the day you eat it, you'll be like him. Or the reasons that God doesn't want you doing that, they're suspect. He can do all that he wants. But in reality, we know God wants the best for us. And a life well lived is a life that listens to the word of God, that finds the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. God doesn't want to restrict you. He wants to set you free. Jesus says, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed." Sin is binding. Sin enslaves you. You get trapped by it. You think you're controlling sin, but you're not. Sin is controlling you. But when you come to Christ, you find freedom in Christ. And you suddenly find what life was really meant to be. Satan has been, he was very effective and Eve fell. Look at verse 6, and we'll end here, of course. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of it the fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We'll talk more about those three areas that she looked at next week. But we see that she bought into what Satan said, and Satan's got an effective way of temptation, and people have been buying into it ever since. And the truth is, Christian, we buy into it to some degree as well. We have to fight against that. We've got to note it and say, you know what? I'm going to believe God for what God says. And I'm going to stay true to his word. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the detail that we have with the temptation of Eve. We want to thank you that we see Satan twisting, manipulating God's word, that we see Eve mishandling God's word, and that we see his challenge against the motives of God, that God doesn't really care for them, doesn't really want the best for them, doesn't want them to have something. And so that's the way he tempts her, and she finally gives in, and he finally gives in when she does, and it leads them into sin. And Lord, we admit that there are times that the things of the world entice us, and Satan says his little lies, and he's the deceiver, and we agree. The next thing you know, we're following down the path that Eve did, only to find the same results that Eve found. Lord, I pray that you would help us to withstand against temptation, that we would flee it, that we would believe you in your word, and find the life that you want for us, the abundant life, the freedom that you want for us, discovering what really you want. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.